Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 15 with What Brings Accountability. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the events leading up to the Lord's death. And in John 15, the Lord is continuing his teaching to his disciples as they're traveling from the upper room where they had had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. In this portion, the Lord explains to them that the world will hate them, but that the world hated him first. John 15, and starting in verse 18, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So here he's speaking of the world. And remember, I've told you before that the Greek word for world is the word cosmos. Like our word cosmos, only spelled with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S. And the Greek word meant an orderly system or arrangement. And often, it was the world as governed, the government of the world, the way that determined how the system or the order worked. And so the Lord is speaking of the government in Israel, more or less, the world that existed there. Now, of course, the common people are part of the world, but the world is basically set in its course by the governors, by the rulers. And Israel was largely on the course it was on because of the religious rulers. And we know that by and large, they had persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been against him. They had tried to kill him multiple times. And finally, they turned him over to the Romans to be put to death. Now he reminds them that a servant or a slave is not greater than his master. And of course he isn't. If he was, then he would be the master. The roles would be reversed. So he says, look, if they persecuted me, the master, well, then the world will persecute you as well, won't they? On the other hand, he says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So it wasn't like every single person in the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that man, Nicodemus, who came to the Lord by night. And yet he was a very important Pharisee, one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And we saw how when they got together and were so against Christ, he spoke up for him. And he said, our law doesn't determine what should be done with anyone before he's actually had a chance to appear in court and plead his own case. Now, they quickly shot him down, but he was one who had kept the Lord's word. Of course, the rest of the world wasn't willing to do it. But anyone in the world like Nicodemus who had kept his word would keep the word of the disciples as well. Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So he says that they would do these things to them for his name's sake. And we have to realize what the name is there. It's not just because of those words people called him, Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. That wasn't why they would persecute them, just because of the name. But the name here is in the sense of you have a name for something. It's your reputation. Like if you say someone has a name for honesty. Well, nobody calls them honesty. Or says, hey, honesty, come over here. But if you have a name for honesty, that's your reputation. And a true name is a true reputation based on your true character. Your name is the esteem others hold you in. And so because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his reputation attached to them, his disciples, well, they would be persecuted by the same people who persecuted him. Now he says that they will do that for his name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. And the fact was that those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and later the disciples, thought that by doing this they were serving God. They seem to have honestly thought that. We know that Paul, as a young Pharisee, when he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, he thought he was doing God's service by doing that. And Christ told them, people will think they're doing God's service when they persecute you. Now, the problem was that they weren't really serving the real God. They were really serving only a God they had made up in their own minds. See, they didn't really know the God of Scripture. They didn't really know the true God who really exists. And yet they thought they knew God, but in their own minds they had made up a God in their own image. A God who looked like them, a God who had the same opinions they had, and a God who hated Christ and his followers just like they did. But that God didn't really exist. He wasn't really the real God. He was just God as they imagined them to be in their heads. Now the fact is that the same is true of many today. That when they think God, they just think of a picture they've made up in their own heads. And it's not the really real God. And this is even true among those who are called Christians. Is that often the God they serve, even if they give him the name Jesus Christ, he doesn't really look like the real Jesus Christ. He just looks like how they imagine him to be. And the fact is that the way to make sure that we are serving the really real God, the only way to be sure of that is to get to know the really real God through his word, the Bible. To see what he says about himself, to see how he really is. So we can really get to know him, so we can really get to love him, so we can really get to serve him. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now there are some very important truths established by this verse. First of all, he says, if he hadn't come and spoken to them, if he had left these religious leaders alone, and they had just gone on the way they were, they wouldn't have had sin. Well, why would that be? Well, the fact was that they were serving God, doing what they thought was best, what God really wanted. And that's what people need to do. Peter reveals this truth in Acts 10, verses 34 through 35, when he opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the fact is that these religious leaders were doing that. They were fearing God and working righteousness. Just like Cornelius in Acts 10 was doing that. He was a Gentile man, but one who feared God and worked righteousness. It says so in Acts 10, too, that Cornelius was a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and who prayed to God always. So there he was fearing God, and he was working righteousness. And God says, well, men like that are accepted with him. And I think that the same is true in every nation. People who fear God and work righteousness, whether or not they know much about the real God, the true God, they at least know enough to know he exists, to fear him, and to work righteousness, to please him. Well, God accepts that. But the thing was that Christ had come and spoken to them now. He had given them a greater revelation of God. He showed them what God was really like. Now, when Christ spoke words to them, they had a great opportunity to believe. And they would have received much more blessings if they had. They would have had an exalted position with Christ, now that they knew Christ and believed in him. On the other hand, if they rejected him, they would lose all they had before. Before, they thought they were doing what they should be doing. Once they saw Christ, they would have realized that they weren't. They would have realized there was much more to God than that. They would have realized their own hypocrisy. And so they needed to change when they saw Christ. But once they saw him and he revealed the truth and revealed their hypocrisy, well, they kept right on sinning, except now they had no more excuse. They could no longer say they were ignorant. They could no longer say they were doing the best they could with what they knew. Now, the fact that they didn't have an excuse anymore shows that before they did have an excuse. They had done all that was required of them at that point. So we see here that the fact is that it's the action of God that brought accountability to these people. When he stepped in and showed them who he really was, before then, what they were doing was good enough. But once he stepped in and revealed himself, then what they were doing was insufficient. It was the action of God in their lives that brought them into responsibility before God. And I think that's the way it always is. It's the action of God that brings accountability. He says, verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." And this is something that it's important to realize. Some people think, well, I believe in God, but I have trouble believing in Jesus Christ. I care about God, but Jesus Christ, nah, I don't really have any time for him. Well, Christ reveals here that you can't do that. It's impossible to just hate the Son and not hate the Father, or just love the Father and not love the Son. The two are inseparable. If you hate the one, you're going to hate the other. If you love the one, you're going to love the other. Because the Son is the one who reveals the true God. And if you don't like what you see in him, well, then you don't like the true God. There's no difference. So the two are inseparable. The two are the same. And remember, that's the purpose of the Gospel of John, that we would believe in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, or the one anointed, marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. And John 20, 30, and 31 tell us that when we believe those things, we'll have life in his name. And we see that here. The two are inseparable. If you hate the one, you hate the other. Verse 24. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." So the Lord had done works among them. Mighty works, powerful works, miraculous works. We've seen seven great signs in the Gospel of John that were works he had done in the sight of all the people, including in the sight of these religious leaders. And his works brought them under a new responsibility that they weren't under before. They would have had no sin if they had not seen those works. Like Cornelius, they were all right as they were. They were serving God as best they knew how at the time. But once Peter came to Cornelius, all hung in the balance. If Cornelius had rejected what Peter said, he couldn't have gone back to fearing God and working righteousness, because he would have rejected a greater revelation. And you can't go back from rejecting a greater to go back to a lesser. It doesn't work that way. If you reject the greater, you're sunk. Now Cornelius, because he believed Peter, he received a far more exalted place when he believed. He was now in Christ and received blessings in Christ. But these men, when they were brought to greater responsibility, they lost out. They lost everything because when they actually saw Christ, they refused to believe. Instead, they hated him and proved that they hated God, his Father, as well. Verse 25. "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." So he says, this was written in their law. But remember what I told you before, that they would often call the Old Testament, after the first part of it, the law. And this actually wasn't written in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. It was written in the Psalms. Two different places. One, Psalm 35:19. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." And then there's Psalm 69:4. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." So the psalmist speaks of those who hated him without a cause, and it says it was the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It filled full, it proved those passages true once again, because they hated Christ without a cause, just like they hated David. So the hatred of these men was actually part of God's perfect plan. It wasn't something unexpected, it wasn't something unusual. God knew that the leaders would hate the Lord, and he was ready for it. Now these words, without a cause, are very interesting. In the Greek, that's the word dorian, spelled D-O-R-E-A-N. And that word dorian, translated here without a cause, occurs in only one other place, and that's in Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24 says, "Of us," after saying 3:23, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in this verse, that word translated freely is the word dorian. So it says that those of us who are justified by our faith in Christ Jesus through his grace, it says that we are justified without a cause. We are declared righteous without a cause by his grace. And that's an incredible thing to think about, that God didn't look for some reason in us to justify us. He didn't look for us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, for us to do certain good works, for us to prove to him that we were good enough. No, by his grace, he justified us without a cause, without a reason, when we believed in Jesus Christ. Our belief didn't force him to justify us. He did it graciously and without a cause, because that's the kind of God he is. That's how loving and good he is. So this word that's used two times is once said they hated Christ without a cause, and the other time it said we are justified without a cause. Well, it's pretty sad that the very one who justified us was hated without a cause. And he's still hated without a cause by many people, isn't he? But he's our Lord and Savior, the one who justified us freely and without a cause. Well, now we have what we might call the helper part two. We already learned about the helper back in chapter 14. Now we have him again in chapter 15 and verse 26. He says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So here again we read of the helper. And I told you in the Greek that that's the word parakletos, or the paraclete, whom we read about in John 14, verses 16 through 17. Remember I told you that word paraclete, it's kind of an unusual word in English. It comes into English from the French, and it is an English word, but we don't typically use it. But it means one who comes alongside someone else to help. And I suggest that it's like a defense lawyer. If you are on trial, you're being accused of some crime, your defense lawyer comes alongside you to help you, to comfort you, to stand up for you on your side. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the helper, the one who comes alongside his people to help them. He says that helper was going to come because he was going to send him to them from the Father. So notice how this worked. The helper, the Holy Spirit, was sent by the Lord Jesus and proceeded from the Father. So again, just like we saw that they were one, and when, if you hate the one, you hate the other, here we see the Lord Jesus and his Father again are one, in action and in purpose. They're both sending the Spirit, they're both sending the Helper. Now the Spirit's mission, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he says he is going to testify of me. So the Spirit's mission is not to glorify and testify of himself, but it's to glorify and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just like Christ. He talks about how he was sent in John 7:18. When he says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So Jesus Christ said, "I don't seek my own glory, I seek the glory of the one who sent me." And the one who sent him, of course, was his Father, God. So he says, because I seek the glory of the one who sent me, I'm true. I'm true. I'm seeking his glory. Now, the Holy Spirit, we find out here, is the same way. He is not seeking to glorify himself. He's seeking to glorify the Son. Now, a lot of people today get hung up on the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit is very important. They get all caught up in this Trinity idea. Now, I think it is true that God often manifests himself in these three different ways, as the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But I am always a little bit reluctant to talk about this too much, because I feel that too many people get the feeling that there are three gods, or three persons that we worship, almost like there are three rival gods, or three parallel gods standing next to each other. And really, no, it's all just one God. One God manifested in three different ways. So I don't believe that there are three different gods. I don't believe we worship three gods, nor do I believe that the Father is the real God, and the Son and the Spirit are kind of his sidekicks. A lot of people almost seem to have that idea in their heads, but I don't believe that at all. It's all the same God. It's all equal in importance. But some people make a big deal out of the Holy Spirit, and they act like, well, if we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, don't think about the Holy Spirit, he's going to get jealous, or he's going to feel neglected, or we'll somehow be letting him down by just thinking about the other two parts. Well, I don't think that's the case at all, because see here, the Spirit's mission, we find out, the reason he was sent was to glorify the Son. And I would compare him to a spotlight operator at a play. He's up there, he's moving the spotlight around. I suppose maybe they're all moved automatically by machines now. But say we're back in the day where a spotlight operator was moving the spotlight around. Well, suppose while he's moving it around, the audience, instead of looking where the spotlight is pointing at the actor or the action, they all turned around and looked back at the spotlight operator. Said, oh, look at that guy up there. Huh, that's interesting what he's doing. And nobody was paying attention to the stage. They were paying attention to the spotlight operator. Would he like that? Would his job be being done then? No, he'd be pointing the people the other way. He'd say, no, don't look at me. I'm not here for you to look at me. I'm not pointing the spotlight around for you to notice me. You're supposed to be looking where I'm pointing. You're supposed to be looking at the spotlight. My job is to point you to the action. And I've done my job. I get my satisfaction when you look where my spotlight is pointing, not when you look at me. And I think the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mission is not to glorify himself so that we look at him and be enamored with him. His job is to be the spotlight operator to point us to the Son. And so when we glorify the Son, we are glorifying the Spirit because we're making his mission successful. And the reason he was sent is fulfilled. So don't get worried about neglecting the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes fastened on the Son and he'll be satisfied. That's why he was sent. Verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so he says, you will bear witness, you will make me known, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now that's a very important phrase to John. It's ap arche in the Greek, from the beginning. And it occurs in all his books, the gospel that we're studying, his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and even the book of Revelation. This phrase ap arche, from the beginning, is an important one that John is always using. And here we realize that the beginning is the beginning of the Lord's ministry. From the very start of it, these disciples have been with him. And that was important because it made them excellent witnesses. And in fact, when Judas was cut out as a disciple, in order to find a replacement for him, they said, how are we going to find a replacement? They said, it has to be someone who has been with us from the beginning, from the baptism of John. And that's why they chose Matthias. And that's one reason why I think those people who think that Paul was supposed to be the replacement and the disciples messed up when they chose Matthias, I think those people can't possibly be right. Because Paul could have been no kind of witness. He hadn't been there from the beginning. He hadn't been there at all. So he couldn't have possibly joined the 12. Now notice, too, that this verse couldn't possibly apply to us. We weren't with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. And so remember, like I've been telling you through here, there are things that are said here that we can't apply to ourselves. We can't just take all these statements and assume that they're talking about us. This statement, at least, could only apply to the disciples. And we have to realize there are a lot of other statements in here that the same thing is true. So in this section, the Lord revealed to his disciples that the world will hate them just as it hated him. But those in the world who love the Lord will love them. If the Lord had not come and done the things he did, those who hated him would not have had sin. So it was the Lord's actions that brought them into accountability. The helper he revealed would come and testify of him, and they would testify of him as well. Let us too testify of all that our Lord and Savior has done for us as believers.
The Son glorifying the Father, the Spirit glorifying the Son. The results? God is glorified. There is no jealousy or strife concerning the Godhead. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with When the Time Comes. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn from God's Word, you will start to know God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of Colossians in this newsletter and is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through Colossians and then discussing what it means. If you wish to be put on our mailing list, please provide us with your email address through the website or directly at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your email will never be shared with anyone. I am your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.